This is the third lesson in our series of six, the full picture of Christmas. And as you recall, we're looking at the Christmas story from six different perspectives in order to try to get the full picture, to understand the true meaning of Christmas and the divine purpose of Christmas. We started with a lesson that dealt with the prophecy in Isaiah. And we were reminded in that lesson that the birth of Christ just wasn't something that God thought of at the last minute. He had planned it before he laid the foundation of the earth. The book of Revelations talks about a lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. So before he created anything, God already had in mind how he was going to redeem man. And then last week, as Adam mentioned, we talked about Joseph's obedience, and how when God changed the direction of Joseph's life, he was willing to make that change, and he was blessed by making that change. Today, our lesson is talking about Mary's trust, and the point of the lesson is that we should embrace God's call on our life. When he calls us to do something, we should just do it. We should surrender our will to his and do the thing that God has called us to do. One of the first things that is said in any angelic encounter is the angel says, "Fear not, fear not." And all of us have fears, and all of us need courage at times. There are some people that will need courage just to make it through the Christmas New Year's season. Believe it or not, this time of year has the highest rate of suicide than any other time during the year. And so some people will need courage just to make it through the holidays. Others will need courage because there's difficult things going on in their home, difficult things going on in their job. Difficult things going on because they have an illness or a sickness or some physical condition. And again, we've talked about it a lot. God never promises us to keep us out of the hard times. He never promises to keep us out of the times that are difficult in our life. But he always promises us to be there with us, to go through them with us. Okay? Again, he didn't keep Daniel out of the lion's den, but he was there with him. He didn't keep Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the fiery furnace, but he was there with them. And again, just two examples of where God, again, he has the power. He could remove all difficulty of our life, but he doesn't. And if you stop and think about the people that we read about in the Bible, some of them experience God in special ways, in closer ways, when they were going through times of trouble than when everything was going good. They just depended on God more, and he made his presence more known during those times of trouble. And so three parts to the lesson this morning. Rely on the presence and grace of God, trust the plan of God, and then trust the power of God. We're in Luke chapter 1 this morning, and we know that Dr. Luke, a physician, wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he also wrote the book of Acts. He wrote the Gospel of Luke to present the claims of the Gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And then he wrote the book of Acts to tell us about the spread of the Gospel throughout the world as faithful disciples, faithful apostles, faithful Christians shared their belief in Christ with others. And in the first and second chapters of Luke, we get one of the most detailed accounts of the birth of Christ. Of course, Matthew adds to it, Luke is the most complete account. And the passages of Scripture we're going to look at this morning comes from that account. It's the passages of Scripture that deals with the angel coming to Mary and telling her that she was going to have birth a son, and that son was going to be the Savior of the world. Now, in the first part of the first chapter of Luke, we read the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Elizabeth was Mary's cousin, Mary the mother of Jesus' cousin. Zacharias was a priest. And you remember the story. It came his lot, his turn to burn incense. And during the time that he was burning incense, this same angel that came to Mary, Gabriel, came to Zacharias and said, "Hey, you're going to have a little boy." And Zacharias and Elizabeth were well past the age of childbearing. And Zacharias, he said something very similar to what Mary said when Gabriel told her that she was going to have a little baby boy. Zacharias said, "Well, how can this be? We're old. It's impossible for us to have a child." And we're going to talk about it in a minute. You know, there's two different ways we can ask questions. Some people ask questions because they need information. Some people ask questions because they don't believe what they were told. And Zacharias was one of those people that demonstrated the latter. He did not believe what Gabriel told him. And again, you know the story. Gabriel said, "Well, hey, look, I've come from God. I'm God's messenger. And because you didn't believe God, you're not going to be able to talk until this little baby is born." And, you know, that was 9 months that he lost the facility to talk. But both Elizabeth and Mary were going to have sons. And it just proves that God is able to do anything he wants. That's why we sang that song, "He is able." That God can work the impossible. I mean, it was impossible. Zacharias thought, it's impossible for Elizabeth and I to have a baby. There's just no way. And Mary said, how can I have a baby? I'm not known man. But God can work the impossible. God can do things that others cannot do. There is nothing impossible to God. And so the two stories, they're in the same chapter of the first chapter of Luke. They parallel one another, and they both have to do with a message from God delivered by Gabriel to people that did not think they were able but believed in a God that was. So we start in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 30. This is the part of the lesson that speaks to the point relying on the presence and grace of God. So if you have your Bibles, follow along. If not, the scripture's in the book. Verse 26, Luke chapter 1. "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." The sixth month that it's talked about there in verse 26, it had been 6 months since Gabriel had made the announcement to Zacharias. And so at this point in time, Elizabeth was 6 months into her pregnancy with John the Baptist. And again, remember, Elizabeth and Mary were cousins, and that's going to come up in the last passage of Scripture that we looked at. Of course, we know that Elizabeth's son, John the Baptist, was going to be the forerunner of Christ. His coming was prophesied in the book of Malachi. And you remember when Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, they asked him the question. He said, "Well, we thought Elijah was supposed to come before the Son of Man came." And Jesus said, "Well, he's already come." And he was talking about John the Baptist. He's already come, but people didn't recognize him. So sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, that word angel comes from a Greek word agelos, which actually means messenger or envoy. Messenger or envoy. Envoy. And we know the name of that angel, one of the archangels, Gabriel. He appears as a messenger from God 4 times in the Bible. 2 times here in Luke to Zacharias and Mary, and then twice in the book of Daniel. And he came to a city, the Bible says, of Galilee. Galilee was in the northern part of Palestine. So if you picture in your mind a map of Israel, it was in the northern part. And Nazareth was a little farming community in the southern part of Galilee. Nothing particularly significant about Nazareth. I mean, it was, in fact, in this day, it was not thought of too highly. You remember when Philip came to Nathanael and said, "Hey, Nathanael, we found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth." You remember what Nathanael said? "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And so it wasn't thought, that little city of Nazareth wasn't thought too highly of during that day. But that's where Mary lived. And that's where Gabriel came to deliver this message from God. And so the Bible says that he came to a virgin named Mary. Now that word virgin comes from the Greek word pantheros, which means a young woman of marriable age. So Mary was old enough to get married, but she had not known man. In other words, she had not had sexual relations with anybody. But the Bible says she was espoused. And remember, we talked about that last week. She was engaged. But it was an engagement compared to ours that had more commitment. I mean, it started with promises that were witnessed or with a signed contract that was accompanied by a little ceremony. The custom or the procedure, whatever you want to call it back in that day, that after they were espoused, and they were called husband and wife, they lived apart for a year. And then after that year was up, they came together, had the wedding ceremony, and started living together, and the marriage was consummated. And so Mary and Joseph were engaged or espoused to one another. And Joseph is named there as her espousee, if that's a word. Joseph is the one that she was espoused to. And Luke doesn't tell us much about Joseph other than he was of the house of David. So he belonged to the tribe of Judah. And he was a descendant of David, okay? So Gabriel comes to Mary, and he says, "Hail, thou art highly favored." Now, that word hail was a common greeting back in that day, okay? So it was used as people encountered one another. They said hail. Just like us, we might say hello or how you doing, something like that. And the word actually comes from a root word that means rejoice or be glad. Rejoice or be glad. And so here's what Gabriel was saying as he came to Mary. Rejoice, be glad. Thou art highly favored. In the Greek, highly favored is one word, okay? And again, it comes from that one word comes from the same root word that grace does, okay? Mary was going to be a recipient of God's grace. God did not pick her to bear the Christ child because she was better or prominent or rich or anything like that. In fact, when you turn to Luke chapter 2 and you read about Mary's song of praise as she came and visited Elizabeth, she says, "Hey," she basically says, I'm nothing. I don't deserve this honor." And so she realized, as we should realize, that the honor that God gave her to bear the price to bear the Christ child was an act of grace, something that she hadn't earned by anything that she'd done or by any. Now, again, she was pure. She kept herself pure. But her purity was not what earned her the right to bear the Christ child. You can't earn grace. If grace is earned, it's not grace. Okay? It's payment. If you earn it, somebody's paying you. But grace cannot be earned. Grace is purely, strictly, entirely a gift from God. It's God giving us something that we don't deserve. And so, hail, be of good cheer. Thou art highly favored. Grace is about to be bestowed upon you in a very special way. And really, the greeting was a sign of what was to come. That which was going to take place in Mary was going to make that grace available to every single person. Every single person. Then Gabriel goes on. He says, "Blessed art thou among women. Again, God has favored you. God has blessed you. Now, just picture it in your mind. Mary was a simple village girl. She had no claim to fame. We don't know anything about her parents. We can't say that, you know, her parents were well standing in the community, or they had money or anything like that. From a historical standpoint, there was nothing up until this point that was important or significant in Mary's life. And so here's an angel from God coming to her and saying, hey, be of good cheer. You are highly favored by God. You have been blessed among women. If the same thing happened to us, if an angel came to us and gave us some kind of message from God, we would be troubled too. I mean, she was confused. She was perplexed. Why is this angel talking to me? Why has he made this appearance to me? I mean, you know, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, about 400 years has passed. And there's no direct message from God. I mean, Malachi was the last one that got the last message from God. That had been 100 years or 400 years prior. No communication from God during that time. And here's an angel now talking to this young lady. She couldn't help but feel, why? I mean, why? Why is he talking to me? And again, Gabriel said the two words that are most of the time, if not all the time, says in an angelic encounter with humankind, fear not, fear not. And so visits from angels always seem to evoke some kind of fear. And again, if it happened to us, some of us might say, well, I wouldn't be fazed by it. An angel come talk to me, I'd be okay. No, you wouldn't. You would not. An angel has come from the presence of a holy God. If you ever encounter an angel, one of the things you ought to be reminded of, and one of the things I ought to be reminded of if we ever encounter an angel, and by the way, I think we encounter angels, but I don't think we see them. I think angels are at work in our life much of the time. Some of the times we can see the results. I mean, we don't see the angel, but we can see the results. And other times, we don't even attribute the results to God working in a supernatural way in our life. I think that happens to a lot of us, and we don't give God the credit for it. But an angel ought to remind us how holy God is. And any time we come into the presence of holiness, we ought to be reminded of how sinful we are. And we ought to stand in awe, like Mary was in this case, that a holy God would interact with a sinful man. So Mary, the angel said, fear not. Fear not. And he called her by name, Mary. I mean, he wanted her to know, hey, look, I haven't made a mistake. I know who I'm talking to. I've come to talk to you. I was sent by God to talk to you. And so he called her by name, and he said, look, you have found favor with God. Again, that word favor is the same favored, comes from the same root word, grace. He says, you have found grace with God. God's going to bestow on you a special dose of grace. So let's go on to verse 31. Gabriel's still talking. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not man? So Gabriel says, behold. It's a word that's used in the Bible whenever God wants to introduce an important message. It's a word, it's a way that God tries to get man's attention when God's about to talk to him. We usually associate the word behold with looking. Behold, see this. Actually, it's a call to listen with our ears. And then came the troubling part of Gabriel's message to this young lady. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. Back in this time, mothers often, not all the times, but often named their child. You remember last week, the angel told Joseph the same thing. You're going to name that little boy that Mary's going to have Jesus. But the angel said, Mary, you're going to conceive in thy womb, and you're going to bring forth a son, and you're going to call his name Jesus. Now, Jesus was a common name back in that day. The name Jesus means God saves. God saves. And so what Gabriel was telling Mary, you're going to bring forth a son, you're going to name him Jesus, and this is the one that's going to bring salvation to everybody. God saves. He's going to bring salvation to everybody. And then Gabriel describes the kind of son that Mary was going to have. He talked about not only his character, but his mission. He shall be great. He shall be great. Now, the word great means something that exceeds the norm. It's not normal. It's bigger or better than the norm. In a spiritual sense, it means something that's very significant. When God says, hey, he shall be great, he was saying, hey, there's going to be something unique, there's going to be something significant, there's going to be something that's true of this boy that's going to be born to you that's not true of anybody else. Now, John the Baptist was also, when Gabriel was talking to Zacharias, he also told him that his son was going to be great, but he qualified it. He said he's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. Okay? When Gabriel talked to Mary, she just said, no, he's going to be great. He's going to be great. He's going to be great because of who he is, and he's going to be great because of what he has come to do. John the Baptist was called the prophet of the highest. Jesus is going to be called the Son of the Highest. That word highest is a word that's used in the Old Testament and the New Testament as a title for God. And so when Gabriel says, hey, he's going to be the Son of the Highest, it's like saying he's going to be the Son of God. The Son of God. And then Gabriel goes on, the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now, what God was about to do was to fulfill some promises that he had made to people down through the ages. He had promised David that one of his descendants was going to sit on his throne forever. He had promised Abraham that one of his descendants, a member of his family, was going to be used to bless the whole earth. In Jesus, both of those promises were kept. Jesus was going to be the one that would sit on David's throne forever. Jesus was going to be the descendant of Abraham through whom the whole earth would be blessed. Jesus would be the one that would fulfill the prophecies of that Isaiah and the other prophets had made talking about the birth. But when Gabriel said, hey, God's going to give him the throne of his father David, what he was saying is, this little boy is a descendant of David. Joseph was a descendant of David. We talked about that last week. Joseph was going to become his legal father. And so because Joseph was a descendant of David, Jesus would be a descendant of David. Therefore, he would be a successor or have the right because of his lineage to sit on the throne of David. And so Jesus came to fulfill those promises. He came to fulfill that prophecy that God had talked about for hundreds of years. He said, he shall reign over the house of Jacob, the house of Israel. Okay? Not the political entity Israel, but the people Israel. The people that God had called to be his own people. the people that descended from Abraham. And so Jesus was going to be more than just a regional king. He was going to be more than just a political deliverer. He was going to be Israel's God, but not just Israel's God. He was going to be the God of all creation. And he was coming to be the Savior of Israel, but not just that nation, but the Savior of the whole world. And then Gabriel goes on and says, his reign will last forever. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. He's not going to be just a temporary king, to rule over a temporary kingdom. He's going to rule for all eternity over the kingdom of God. Now, again, whenever I read stories in the Bible, when I say story, I'm not talking about something made up, but whenever I read accounts in the Bible of things that happen to real people, I always try to put myself in their place. Now, again, it's hard for me to do it in Mary's case because I'm a man and not a woman. But just try to put yourself in her place. Again, you're just a simple peasant girl. You're living in a city that's not thought of very much, the city of Nazareth. You're engaged. You're espoused. You're happy about that. You're looking forward to, you know, to the year apart from Joseph and then getting together and being, you know, his wife. And again, I'm sure they had plans. Sure, they had plans, you know, about their home and about children and, you know, their future. And then here comes Gabriel. Here comes this angel telling her all these things. Just think what you would think about if that happened to you. I think about, again, not that I'm going to get pregnant, but I put myself in Joseph's place. And just think about, you know, what would I think? Now, Mary asked a question. And again, it wasn't a question because, like Zacharias asked, because she didn't believe what the angel told her. It was a question because she didn't understand how it would be possible for what the angel said was going to happen to happen. She says, how shall this be? How can this happen? For I've not known a man. I've not had relations with a man. Now, you know, she knew where babies came from. She knew what it took to make a baby. I mean, I had no doubt that she knows that. And so it was a very logical question that she asked. And again, she wasn't saying to Gabriel, I don't believe you. This is impossible for me to believe. Again, Zacharias did that. He said, well, this is impossible. There's no way that Elizabeth and I are going to have a baby. And so Gabriel, and he didn't say it, but he implied it in what he said. I just don't believe you. And he paid the price for that disbelief. Mary wasn't like that. She just wanted more information. She said, I've never heard of this happening before, and it hadn't happened before. And again, I know what it takes to make a baby. How can I conceive in my womb and give birth to this child that you're talking about? A very legitimate question. All right, Gabriel answers that question. Look at verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest, again, that word highest is a name for God, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. So when Mary says, how can this be? How can I give birth? I am not known man. Gabriel said, the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. The power of God, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. You are going to be impregnated by God himself. He's going to get you pregnant, however you want to say it. It's going to be a miraculous act of creation in Mary's womb. Okay? Mary would become pregnant by an act of the Holy Spirit. And that the holy thing to be born of thee, okay? It's holy because she was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. It would be holy, but it would develop in the womb. That little baby would develop in the womb and be born in the natural process. But because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, he rightfully shall be called the Son of God. The Son of God. Now, that title separates Jesus from every other person that's been born. What sounded improbable, what sounded impossible. And again, even when Gabriel gave her the answer, just think about what she thought about. I'm sure there were more questions in her mind. How will this work? I mean, I've never heard about this before. Maybe she has God ever done this before? And of course, we know the answer. The answer is no. But still, she believed what Gabriel told her. And to help her understand, Gabriel gave her something that she didn't know. Remember when we didn't talk about it last week, but if you go back and you remember the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth, when Zacharias came home and shared with Elizabeth what Gabriel had told him, and again, he couldn't talk, so he had to write it down. I would have liked to read that little note that Zacharias wrote Elizabeth. The Bible says they hid themselves. Elizabeth hid herself. And so I don't think they told anybody. I mean, they didn't have an announcement. They didn't have a reveal party. They didn't have nothing like that. They just hid themselves away. And so Gabriel said, well, let me tell you something. Your cousin, Elizabeth, has also conceived in her old age. Okay, and Mary knew her cousin Elizabeth. She knew she was old, well past the age of childbearing. And Gabriel reminded her, yeah, your cousin was called barren. Okay, they never thought they were going to have a child, and nobody else thought that they would ever have a child. In fact, if you would have asked Elizabeth or Zacharias, if you would have asked anybody that knew them well, they would tell you, they can't have a baby. They would, if they were going to have a baby, they would have had one by now. And so it was impossible. I mean, people did not have babies that old. And so the angel said, I know what I'm telling you, you may find hard to believe. And I know you probably want to ask more questions. And I know you probably want more details. But let me just tell you something. Your cousin, who everybody thought would never have a baby, is 6 months pregnant. Now, we know what happens next. I mean, as soon as Gabriel gets through talking to Mary, she goes and sees Elizabeth. She goes and spends 3 months with her. She leaves right before John the Baptist is born. But Mary asks a question. How can this be? I've not known man. How can this be? And Gabriel said, well, Elizabeth, who everybody thought was too old to have a baby, she and Zacharias are going to have one. And then he said, for with God nothing shall be impossible. That's why we sang that little chorus this morning. Nothing is impossible with God. And nothing is impossible with God. And Gabriel was reminding Mary, you want to know how this can be? Because God can work the impossible. God has the power to make it so. When God says something is going to happen, He has the power to back it up. He has the power to do what he says. Now, again, it ought to be a tremendous reminder to us that every promise in this book is true, and God is able, and God can keep every promise that he's made in this book, regardless of how impossible it looks. We've all known people, been in situations. I was talking to somebody Friday, that's in a situation, and they said, there's no way out. There's absolutely no way out. And I said, hey, you remember that verse in the Bible where God told the Israelites that they limited him 10 times as they were making their way to the promised land? God says, 10 times you've put me in a box and I couldn't do for you what I wanted to do for you. You stopped me because you didn't think I could. You stopped me because you didn't have faith that I could do what I said I was going to do and do what I promised you to do. You stopped me. And I said to that person I was talking to, you're putting God in a box. You're saying it's impossible for him to get you out of this situation, for him to help you in this situation. Open the box. Let God out. Let God be God. He can work the impossible. His arm is not shortened, as he told Abraham and Sarah when he told them during their old age, they were going to have a little baby boy, Isaac. God can do anything he wants to do. And we just need to know that anything that God says, he has the power to bring about. He has the power to do. Well, Mary may have had more questions. She may have wanted more detail. But when Gabriel says, with God, nothing shall be impossible, Mary said, okay. Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Behold the bond servant of the Lord. She considered herself a servant of God. He was the master, and she would do whatever he said to do without any more questions, without any more doubts. She said, be it unto me according to thy word. Whatever you said, let that happen. Let it happen. I don't need to understand, like Adam said in open assembly, sometimes we don't understand how God works. Sometimes we don't understand what he's trying to accomplish in our life. But doesn't mean we still can't trust him. We may still have questions. Doesn't mean we can't trust him. Maybe not be able to see how he's going to work everything out. We can still trust him. We can still pray. We can still ask God to work. And that's what Mary said. Be it unto me according to your word. Then the Bible says the angel departed from her. Gabriel left. Went back to heaven to get his next assignment. But God did not forsake her. God did not leave her. She could trust him. She could trust him. And so should we. So should we. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for each one that's here. Thank you for this part of the Christmas story where we see a young lady who had faith to believe that you could keep your word regardless of how impossible or improbable or how unexpected it was that you could keep your word. I pray that you'll help us to have that same faith, that we have faith in a God that can do the impossible. We have faith in a God that can do what's unexpected. We have faith in a God that can still work miracles today. So thank you for this lesson. Thank you for this reminder. I pray you go with us to the service that follows. I pray you bless the choir as they sing. I pray that as we uplift Jesus, there'll be somebody here that doesn't know him as their Savior and receive him this morning. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.